open your Bibles to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Don't forget, we are going to be having a baptism service after the evening service tonight. And we've got quite a few actually to be baptized. That's a good thing, you know, when people do the first order of obedience and get that taken care of. And it's a blessing to see these people come forward for baptism. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, look if you would, starting in verse 6. It says, "Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner whom they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, for those folks who have come out, Lord, to your house tonight, Lord, to hear the word of God preached. And Lord, I pray that through these words, these scriptures tonight, Lord, that we will hear you, Lord, and the words you have to say to us. And Lord, help us to be convicted by these words. Lord, help us to look at ourselves and to just judge ourselves, Father, as Christians. I also pray if there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, Lord, I pray that tonight they'll get saved. Lord, you're so good to us, and we're so thankful for all that you've done, Lord. But I just pray tonight that you'll just bless this message. And Lord, help us to have ears that are tuned into you and the message you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the special privileges that the President of the United States has is that he has the power to pardon. Presidential pardon is absolute. It cannot be overturned by either the courts or the Congress. First presidential pardon, or the first that overturned an impending death sentence, I should say, was actually given by George Washington in 1791. He pardoned and granted amnesty to those who had participated in the Whiskey Rebellion, a protest against the tax that Congress had placed upon all whiskey sales. The government had to call in troops to put down the rebellion, and the leaders of that uprising were considered traitors. And so they were convicted of treason, but President Washington, he pardoned those. More recently, there have been, as you know, a lot of controversial presidential pardons. One of the more controversial presidential pardons was actually issued by Richard Nixon in 1971, having to do with Jimmy Hoffa. Okay, and then after that, then there was another kind of a controversial pardon, and that's when Gerald Ford pardoned Richard Nixon. So, yeah, a lot of them. Even in more recent times, there were controversial pardons that were issued by, say, President Clinton when he was in. On his last day in office, he issued 140 pardons. One of those was his half-brother, Roger. He was pardoned of drug charges, which he had already served 10 years for. So and even presidents since then, there have been a lot of controversial pardons. Now, in the New Testament, I want us to look at a person tonight who received really the equivalent of a pardon. If you think about it, and his name is Barabbas, and his name appears for just a brief time in scriptures. It really doesn't appear very long at all. He's not talked about very much, but he does appear, and it's only here at Calvary do we ever really see Barabbas ever mentioned. Now, again, Barabbas is a person that we really don't know a whole lot about. He's mentioned in the Gospels, and he's mentioned when it comes to the trial of Jesus Christ, and then that's it. And then from what's said in these accounts, we can learn about Barabbas, though, if you compare each one of the Gospels. And any time that you're studying the Gospels, when you're reading about an event in one gospel, go to the other gospels and see what they say about that event, if it's mentioned in that, in those other gospels, and compare that, and you get a good picture of what's going on. And if you do that, you'll be able to learn a whole lot more about Barabbas. And so tonight, I want us to look at some things concerning his life. And the first thing I want you to notice about Barabbas is the reputation of Barabbas, and it was not good. And now Mark here introduces him in verse 7 by saying this. It says, there was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. Now in Matthew chapter 27, 16, it says, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Matthew's words tell us that he was kind of well known. He was infamous for the kind of person he was. He had a reputation for being a lawbreaker. Today, if we mention names like Jesse James, Billy the Kid, Osama bin Laden, people know those names. And the reason we know those names is because they're famous for being lawbreakers, for being criminals. And back then, when you mentioned the name Barabbas, at least right there in Jerusalem, most people would have been familiar with him because the Bible says he was notable, okay? He was a notable prisoner. Now also notice, I want you to notice the crowd in which he associated. There in Mark chapter 15, look if you would at verse 7. It says, there was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So when we see Barabbas here, he's in jail, but he's not alone. He's with those people who had been accomplices in his crimes. He's with the very crowd that he associated with. Barabbas was involved with a group who were known for their rebellious and their violent and their fanatical ways. And one can't help but wonder how he became so involved in such a group. How did he ever get involved with those people in the first place? And it kind of makes you wonder about Barabbas' life. Could it be like so many people today that they were going along fine, and one day they fell in with the wrong crowd? Maybe Barabbas was like that. You know, Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. Maybe he started off good and he started hanging around with the wrong people. But I will tell you this, if that happens, you know, that's the reason why we tell our kids and our grandkids, don't hang around with that boy, don't hang around with that girl. They're bad influences on you. Maybe that's what happened to Barabbas. I tell you this, I think that most of us can look back in our past and see some of the things that we did. And some of those things were probably because you were influenced by the wrong crowd. Some of those things, now you can't blame it on them because you still made the choice to do whatever you did on your own. But the Bible does say evil communication corrupt good manners. So if you start hanging around with the wrong crowd, it won't be long till you do the same thing that crowd starts doing. And certainly, I think we can look in our past and see that happened a time or two with us. And so that's the reason why we restrict our children where they can go. And that's the reason why we tell them who they can and cannot hang around with. It's not just because, you know, we're narrow-minded, we're trying to keep our children from having fun. That's not what it is at all. It's because we know the influence that wrong people have on our children and our grandchildren. And we know that if they start hanging around the wrong person, they'll pick up bad habits and they'll start to do things that they shouldn't do because they're hanging around the wrong crowd. And that's why we do that. And may I tell you tonight that it's not just our children. We should not be hanging around the wrong crowd either. Because I'm telling you something, evil communication, corrupt good manners, that's not just for young people. That's for everybody. Everybody. And so, again, we don't know if that's what happened to Barabbas. We don't know that. We can only speculate. But because the very people who had made insurrection with him was right there in prison with him, it's either that they had a bad influence on Barabbas, or Barabbas had a bad influence on them, because they are all in the prison house, okay? And so we see the crowd that he was associated with. We also see the crimes for which he was arrested. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 16, it says, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now, he was notable because of the crimes that he had committed. Now, Mark mentions in our text here in Mark 15, verse 7, Mark mentions that the matter of insurrection. Now, remember, the land was under Roman rule, and Barabbas was obviously involved with a group of revolutionaries against Roman occupation. That's what insurrection is. And the book of Mark also mentioned that he had committed murder in the insurrection. So while he was standing against this Roman government, he ended up killing people. Maybe he had killed a Roman soldier. Maybe he killed a Roman officer. We don't know for sure exactly what happened, but it says that he had committed murder in the resurrection. Him, along with his companions, had been arrested and convicted of murder. Now, John gives us one more crime for which he was arrested. In John chapter 18, verse 40, it says, "Now Barabbas was a robber." He was a robber. So add theft to this list of crimes, and we find a man who had made a major mess out of his life. We find a man who was guilty of insurrection, a man who was guilty of murder, a man who was a thief, and now he's facing the death penalty. You know, I'm reminded of those words that say, you know, sin will take you farther than you want to go, sin will leave you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And that's true, folks. That's what happens. Listen, and a lot of Christians, they look at people like Barabbas and they say, you know what, he was guilty of insurrection and murder and a thief. I would never do that. Let me tell you something. You get away from the Lord and you do any of those things. Any Christian can. You know, we look at others and we say, that person must be lost. You don't know that. And that's the reason we need to stay close to the Lord. We need to stay in fellowship with the Lord and not hang around the wrong people. We need to hang around people that are serving the Lord. We need to come to church and be edified. That's what we need to do to keep us from going down that path. Now, again, we don't know a whole lot about Barabbas, and a whole lot of it's speculation. I understand that. But what we do know is this, is he was guilty of crime. He killed somebody. He stole something. You can say, yeah, but the insurrection, that was against the Roman government. Okay, yes, but they still considered it a crime. And here he is, he's convicted, he's in jail, and those people that are with him are right there in jail with him. And so, you know, that happens. And, you know, and I've had parents say to me, he'll say something like, you know, I don't understand, little Johnny never gave me a problem when he was growing up. What happened to him? Well, the story is always the same, the story of the power of sin in a person's life. Sin never, contrary to what most people think, sin never elevates life. It never does. Sin always causes someone to go down a downward spiral. And when sin gets a grip on a person's life, it's a long ways to the bottom, a long way. And we're talking about the reputation of Barabbas. That was his reputation. Now, the second thing I want you to notice about Barabbas is not only the reputation of Barabbas and what he did and what he was guilty of, people that he hung around with, he is a notable prisoner, but notice also the conditions around the release of Barabbas. Now, if you think about it, this is a murderer. This is a man who's a thief. Now, you would think that this man's going to go to jail for a long, long time, and I'm sure Barabbas thought he was too. But as we've already seen, Barabbas, he's in prison for the crimes of murder and insurrection and robbery, and because of that, he's condemned. He's a condemned man sitting on death row, waiting for the day for his execution. Now, as we think of Barabbas as a condemned man, we need to remember at one time we were condemned as well. Not that we were necessarily murderers and guilty of insurrection and thieves, but when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to our soul, at one time we were condemned the same way that Barabbas was condemned. We were under the sentence of condemnation. While Barabbas was condemned for breaking the laws of the land, we were condemned for breaking the laws of God. You do realize, folks, that, listen, the sins that convicted you, the sins that made you to be condemned was the fact that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the thing about it is, if you look at it, we were guilty of all the things that would possibly bring death upon us. In other words, every one of us has sinned at least once. You say, well, not me, Pastor. Liar, liar, pants on fire now. All of us have sinned. And because of that, we were all condemned at one time. And furthermore, we were sitting just waiting for our death sentence to be executed. That's what happened to us. The Bible says in John 3:18, it says, "He that believeth on me, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." You haven't always believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time in your life when you did not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And during that time, you were condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Paul said this in Romans 5:18. He says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Every person who has not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior is condemned. Like Barabbas, the sentence of death is hanging over the head of any person that's here tonight that is not saved. I'm just going to tell you, just as bluntly as I possibly can, if you're not saved here tonight, you are condemned. And you're just waiting to die. You have no hope. No more than Barabbas did. Do you think Barabbas could have broke out of that jail? He couldn't have broke out of that jail. Those Roman soldiers were all over that jail. He was just waiting to die. And that's the same way you were. There's no hope for you tonight. For you getting out on your own, no hope at all. But there is hope in Jesus Christ. And so like Barabbas, the sentence of death was hanging over him. And the word condemned speaks about a person who's judged, declared guilty, and then punished. When the Bible talks about condemnation or one being condemned, it's speaking of the eternal punishment of those who die lost without God. And I know there are many in our day who consider the subject of hell an offensive subject to be preached. The preaching of hell and judgment today offends a lot of people. I often hear people talk about those old-time hell, fire, and damnation preachers. Well, do you realize, if you read your Bible in the Old Testament, do you realize every single prophet and every single apostle that preached in that Bible were hell, fire, and damnation preachers? Every one of them were. And the problem is today, there's not enough of that preaching going on. There's not enough preaching of the judgment that's coming going on. And a lot of preachers today are getting behind pulpits and they're talking about everything in the world except what's the most important thing, and that's the fact that people need to get saved, and there is a hell, there is a judgment, and there's a judgment coming. And if you're not saved, you're condemned already and just waiting to serve out the sentence of eternal death. That's the message that needs to be preached in churches all over America today. But you don't see it preached very much, and the people that do are singled out as being hell, fire, and damnation preaching. Now, I'm going to tell you some folks, if that's what I am, so be it. I'm fine with that. I'll tell you this, compared to some of them old prophets that preached back in the Old Testament and some of the things they said, boy, I tell you, those were the true hell, fire, and brimstone preachers. But that needs to be preached. But even if a person today chooses not to believe that, even if a person today chooses not to believe that there's a future judgment for sinners, and refuses to believe that there's a hell, it's not going to change the fact that he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's not going to change that. They're condemned anyway. Doesn't matter if a person believes or not. Person comes today and says, well, you know what? Don't be preaching to me. Preach all the hell, fire, and damnation. You don't need to preach to me. I don't believe in that stuff. Okay. Doesn't change anything. That person's still condemned. He's still condemned. Not going to change it. I read somewhere where there are approximately 3,500 people on death row in the United States today. I wonder how many of those people are condemned to eternal death. Now, you can't say that everybody that's on death row isn't saved. We don't know that. But I wonder how many of those people are condemned spiritually. The world population now today stands at 7.5 billion, almost 7.8 billion. Could the number of those people who's condemned to hell today be in the billions? It's a number that really can't be determined on this side of eternity, but all who have not been saved are under condemnation. And it's not a matter of that they will be condemned. The Bible says they're condemned already. The sentence has already been passed. The carrying out of that sentence is what remains. Barabbas was a condemned man. When we meet him in Scripture, the day of his execution had arrived. Maybe he's sitting there in that jail cell. And maybe they let his mother come in and see him one last time. We don't know. Perhaps he had a wife and children that came to see him for the last time. We don't know. Maybe he could hear somebody hammering out there in the prison yard as they're making that cross, and he could hear the pounding of the hammer on the nail. We don't know. Maybe every now and then he'd get scared when he thought he heard footsteps walking down the hall and thinking that it was maybe his time. But to his great surprise, his destiny was changed. He was released from prison. What happened? Well, we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 15, says, now at the feast of the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. It was custom of the governor to release a prisoner each year at Passover. And really, Pilate was trying to find a way to rid himself of the problem that the Jewish leaders had kind of put in his lap when they gave him Jesus. because he felt that Jesus was innocent. Not only that, but his wife had had some dreams and warned him about taking action against Jesus. And so he was kind of in a tight spot here. So he's trying to release Jesus. He's trying to make it to where they will tell him to release Jesus. So what does he do? He picks out a notable prisoner that everybody knows who's a murderer, who's guilty of insurrection, who's a thief. He's infamous. People all over town know that, hey, this is Barabbas. He's a murderer. He's the guy who killed that person. He's that rebellious guy. He's that guy who had done all these things. He was notable. People knew him for who he was. He wasn't just a petty criminal. I mean, he was hardcore. And certainly when Pilate come up there and goes, I'm sure he's thinking, boy, if I put Barabbas up here, of course they're going to let Jesus go. And then I'm good with the wife and I'm good because I think he's innocent. And so everything will work out. But then when he offered the Jews to have Barabbas released, they wouldn't have any part of it. Or to have Jesus released, they wouldn't have any part of it. They kept on saying, crucify him, crucify him. Can you imagine what he must have went through? Can you imagine what he must have thought when he was released from prison? Now these, I will say the Bible says that the religious leaders had persuaded the multitude that they should destroy Jesus and not let Jesus go. But still they said, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he couldn't change their mind, he washed his hands of it, gesturing that, you know, symbolizing he had absolved himself of the matter. Then we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, and of the same account, it says, then he released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I have no doubt that Barabbas was absolutely amazed at the events that transpired that day. I can't imagine the roller coaster ride he must have been on to be sitting there on death row, knowing that any minute they could walk down that hall, open up that door of the jail cell, and drag him out of there and put him on a cross. I couldn't imagine that. And then all of a sudden, you know, he's sitting there waiting for it to happen. Then all of a sudden, he's just set free. For him, the Bible at the time, we don't know if he even knew what was going on, but he was set free. He was a free man because another died in his place. Now, every believer has been set free from the penalty of sin because Jesus Christ died in our place. We were under condemnation, but Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We were under the sentence of eternal death, having been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Titus 2:14, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. According to 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he died as our substitute and delivered us from the wrath to come. Barabbas was one who deserved death, but Christ died in his place. And we deserve death, and Christ died in our place. We deserved eternal punishment, and Christ died as our substitute, thereby setting us free from the penalty of sin. As the scripture states in Galatians 5:1, Christ hath made us free. It's like the song goes, so long I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of the prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid, I was free. I'm free from the guilt that I carried, from that dull, empty life I'm set free. For when I met Jesus, he made me complete. He forgot the foolish man I used to be. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise Lord, free at last. That's every one of us, if you're saved here tonight. We saw the reputation of Barabbas. We saw the conditions around the release of Barabbas. But lastly, I want you to think about the reaction of Barabbas. When Barabbas walked, or perhaps ran from the place that he was set free from, how did he react? How did he react to everything that had happened? Did he realize that who it was that died in his place? Did he understand what was happening? If so, did it ever influence his life? Now, I will tell you that history has not given us a definite account of what happened to Barabbas after this brief moment of Scripture. This brief moment that happened to him in Scripture. When you read the Scriptures about it, it really doesn't give you much of a story at all about how he reacted to it. However, there are two traditions when it comes to Barabbas as to what may have been his reaction to the events of the crucifixion. One of those traditions, now listen, when it comes to traditions, keep this in mind. You don't know, it's not scripture, okay? It's history. It's written by historians, and therefore it's tradition, but we do not know for sure if that's it, because there's only one truth, and that's the Word of God, okay? But there are two traditions that are given. One of those traditions tells us that Barabbas really didn't care about what happened that day. According to this particular tradition, he went right back to the life that he lived prior to his arrest and was later killed by participating in another revolt against Rome. Now, if that tradition is true, again, we don't know if it is or not, but if it is, then what happened to Barabbas had no impact on his life whatsoever. Even though he had been shown great mercy, he showed no gratitude for the gift that was given to him. He ran back to his old crowd. He ran back to his old life, not even caring about what had happened to him, that somebody had paid the wage that he owed, and he didn't care at all about what Christ had done for him. And just like Barabbas today, the majority of the world that we live in could really care less that Jesus Christ died on that cross. The majority of the world that we live in today could care less that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them 2,000 years ago. They could care less that Jesus Christ died so that they could be delivered from the wrath to come. They don't care about where they spend eternity. In fact, it rarely crosses their mind. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They are lost, and it doesn't concern them at all. And the fact that Jesus Christ died to save them from their sins, they're even less concerned about. But may I remind you tonight that there are some Christians who have grown to care less about what Jesus Christ has done for them as well. There are Christians today that are, one day they're going to go to heaven. Because once you get saved, I mean, you're going to heaven. But there are Christians today who, even though they're saved, they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they rarely think about Jesus at all. Really, if you think about it, Jesus rarely crosses their mind. They just go out in their lives, they live their lives every day, and they don't ever think about Jesus. They don't ever think about reading their Bible. They don't ever think about praying. They just live every day, not even thinking about the price that was paid for them. And boy, I tell you what, that's a pretty big slap in the face to God if you think about it. After Him sending His Son to die on the cross and saving your soul, for a Christian today to live as if it doesn't even matter to him what happened on the cross. He said, "Oh, Pastor, I don't see Christians living like that. I see Christians living like that all the time. I see Christians all the time. They just live through and they won't lift a finger to serve God. They don't hardly do anything for the Lord. They don't talk about Jesus Christ. Oh, sure, they'll come to church every now and then, you know, just to cross a T or dot an I, but really, they just really don't care a whole lot about what happened 2,000 years ago that saved their soul." The first tradition says that Barabbas really didn't care about what happened that day, and that tradition says that he ended up dying for doing the same crimes he'd done before. But there is a second secular account or tradition that tells us that Barabbas was completely changed by what happened that day. According to that tradition, Barabbas followed the crowd to Calvary and watched Jesus as he died on the cross and later became a follower of Jesus Christ as he was persecuted. And he was persecuted for believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he died because of his beliefs. And if that account is true, then as he watched Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross and dying in his place, he realized, just like that centurion, that truly this was the Son of God. It was a life-changing account for him. It was a moment that changed him forever, and he knew that he owed everything to Jesus Christ for dying in his place. Now, honestly, we don't know which one of these traditions is true. We don't know if he went away not caring, and then, not caring about what Jesus Christ had done for him, and we don't know if he went away a changed man and ended up dying because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, really, it doesn't matter a whole lot. It really doesn't matter. Barabbas is dead. I mean, he's been dead for thousands of years. But I tell you what does matter. And that's how you respond to what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's what matters. Has there been a time that you can remember in the past where you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not one of those people that says, well, if you can't remember the date that you were saved, then you must not be saved. I don't believe that. You know, when somebody comes up and tells me that, I say, well, I believe today. Does that count? Yes. Amen. The thing is this, either you believe or you don't. Has there ever been a time that you can remember receiving Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this. Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again tonight? I mean, do you believe that tonight? If you are, then you're saved. However, if you have never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you have never believed that and trusted in what he did on the cross to save you, you are not saved and you are condemned just like Barabbas was. But there's a man who died in your place the same way that he died for in Barabbas' place. Took his place. Was put to death in his stead. He did the same thing for you if you've never been saved. And if you'll just put your trust in him, you'll be made set free the same way Barabbas was. Now, if you've done that and you're saved already, and which I hope you are, but if you have, how do you react? How do you live your life knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross to set you free? Do you just live your life every day and as if it really never happened? You might have got saved at a young age, but now you're just living every day as if Christ really doesn't exist, no fear of God whatsoever, no thankfulness in what he did on the cross for you. It's been a long time since you ever prayed or thanked God for dying for you. A lot of Christians are like that. Is that you tonight? Or are you the Christian that says, you know what, I thank God every day for my salvation. I thank him every day. I think about what he did. I'll tell you something, folks, one of the things that just it irritates me is when people say, oh, you always have to preach about the cross. Well, you know why? Because people forget. People take it for granted. People get to the point where they don't think about it anymore. They just go about living their lives. I want you to be reminded of it. We shouldn't have to be reminded of it, but we need to be. Are you thankful tonight for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you? Are you thankful tonight that you've been set free? You've heard me say it over and over and over. But there's a time coming, folks, when we're standing there and we're ministering to the Lord on that day when the Ancient of Days is sitting on that throne and 10,000 times 10,000 stand before him getting judged and the thousands upon thousands are sitting there ministering him over in Daniel chapter 7. When you're standing there and you're seeing all these things happen and you can see that lake of fire right there, boy, I tell you what, you're going to be thankful then that he died in your place. I mean, you're going to be on your knees and saying, thank you, Lord, because that's supposed to be me over there. And you died in my place. And I'm saved. And I don't ever have to worry about going in that lake of fire. We should be like that today. Christians today need to live every day as if Christ died for them because he did. And I'm not saying you could ever pay him back for anything he ever did. There is no way in a million years you could ever pay him back. He's your creator. And he died for your place. You can't pay that back. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can be thankful. You could pray to him and say, Lord, thank you for what you did. And you could serve him. And you could love him. And you could learn more about him. And grow closer to him. Stay in fellowship with him. That's what you can do. And you know, for him, that's what he wants you to do. What kind of Christian are you tonight? Let's stand.